What's up? You guys doing good this morning? Me too. I'm actually so excited. So I don't know if you know, but this is like my first sermon series on a Sunday morning that I get to go through a book of the Bible with you guys. Now, it's only four weeks, you know, and originally I was pumped, right? I was going to do Ruth. You know, four chapters and 4 weeks, and, you know, like Mother's Day is somewhere in there, right? And it's just going to be neat and tidy, and it's going to work out perfect. You know, slam dunk. But the more I studied Ruth, the more I read through the book of Ruth, I read several commentaries on Ruth, the more God was like, nope, you're not going to preach that one. That ain't happening, right? And so here we find ourselves going through the book of Ezekiel in four Sundays. And that is not where I thought we would be. But that's exactly where the Lord knew we would be. So I am pumped. I am excited. I am passionate about the book of Ezekiel. And man, I'm excited. So we're going to walk through the book of Ezekiel in this kind of abbreviated 4-week series. So this, by the very nature of my time with you, it's not going to be my typical Sunday sermon, right? So, sorry, Siri is like trying to talk to me right now, and that's very distracting. And so Siri is stopped now. And so this is not going to be my typical verse by verse, chapter by chapter, walking through a book of the Bible. And now our youth know me by this, right? So we went through the book of Mark in like 13 months. We went through Romans right in 12 months, and we went through Genesis. We just finished Genesis this past Wednesday, and it took us like 7.5 months, right? And so, while I would love to walk through Ezekiel with you for like a year, I don't have that time. I don't think Pastor Bob would appreciate me hijacking his pulpit to go through Ezekiel with you, right? And so by this nature, we're going to go through it at somewhat of a high level. We're going to go through the book of Ezekiel in 4 Sundays. So if anything, I hope that this series, it excites you. And it excites you to go and get into the book of Ezekiel and to read it, right? To read every word of it from chapter 1 to chapter 48, something that I won't be able to do from up here, but I hope it excites you. And I hope it paints a clearer picture for you what God is doing in the book of Ezekiel and what he is telling his people then and what he is still telling his people today. So that's my goal. So 4 Sundays, 48 chapters. That's an ambitious goal, right? But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to mostly accomplish this Sunday, right? So we are going to go through 33 chapters of Ezekiel. Now, your bulletin, right, it says Ezekiel chapter 5, and that is correct. We are going to walk through Ezekiel chapter 5 and walk through the truths there. But we're going to use chapter 5 as a lens to see this unit, right, 1 through 33. And so I hope, that you can follow along, that you can keep track, right? And I know what you're thinking. You're like 33 chapters in one Sunday. That's nuts, right? Pastor Kevin, you've lost it. You're losing me already. But, stay with me, right? So I want to start this morning. I want to tell you where we're going. And maybe that'll make sense a little bit. So I have broken Ezekiel up into 4 units. And so these 4 units, I believe, are faithful to the book of Ezekiel's innate, natural, textual units at a high level. So today, we're going to cover Ezekiel 1 through 33 with chapter 5 as our guide, right? Our lens that we're going to see the bigger picture of this bigger unit of Ezekiel. Next Sunday, we're going to cover Ezekiel chapter 34. That's it. Right? All right, so we're going from 33 chapters in one Sunday, to we're going to really narrow down and focus on 34 next Sunday. So the following Sunday, we'll have guest pastor Quintel Hill. The following sermon is going to be on the back half of chapter 36 and the front half of 37. And yes, when we get there, I will explain why that's broken up so weirdly. Because there is a reason. And then in the last final sermon of this series, we're going to walk through the back half of chapter 37. And again, just very similar to this morning's sermon, 37, this back half of that chapter, is going to be our guide all the way through 48. So I'm excited. So the division of this series on a high level, it reflects the division of Ezekiel. So my goal is to equip you to wrestle with the truth that is in the book of Ezekiel, because it is such a blessed book, right? And all scripture is God-breathed and profitable, right, for the teaching and training up of righteousness so that you guys can be equipped for good works. And this is one of these books of this God-breathed scripture. We're going to wrestle with it today, right? Isn't that exciting? I'm pumped. I don't know about you, but I am pumped. And I hope you can tell. So, we're going to cover the majority of the book, right? 33 chapters of 48 today. And now, if you've read through Ezekiel, maybe if you're familiar with Ezekiel, you'll understand why. But if you're not familiar, I hope you do by the end of today. You're going to find out. So, let's walk through Ezekiel together from exile to glory and see Jesus in Ezekiel. Let's pray. God, we're just so grateful. We're so, so grateful. God, we are so, so, so grateful, Lord, for your holy word. And God, for the opportunity to walk through a book of the Bible together. And God, to see the truth there and to wrestle with these truths. And God, to be called on our sin and to be called to righteousness. God, so I pray, Lord, that you convict us this morning. God, that it not be my words that are convicting, but it's your holy scripture that is read aloud, that is preached on. God, that's what transforms our lives today. So that's our prayer, Lord. We just pray that you help us, give us understanding where we don't have it. God, give me the words that are better than the ones I've written down. Help us, God, to see your truth today and exalt you for it. We pray these in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys buckled up? Right? Click it. Tick it. Let's get to the text. So if you're able, go ahead and rise to your feet. We're going to read chapter 5 of Ezekiel all together. We're going to honor the reading of God's word. We're going to rise together. We're going to stand and we're going to read scripture. Because it is worthy of our stand. Verse 1, chapter 5. And you, O son of man, take a sharp sword, use it as a barber's razor, and pass it over your head and your beard. Then take balances for weighing and divide the hair. A third part you shall burn in the fire in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are complete. And a third part you shall take and strike with the sword all around the city. And a third part you shall scatter to the wind. And I will unsheath the sword after them. And you shall take from these a small number and bind them in the skirts of your robe. And of these again you shall take some and cast them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. And from there fire will come out into all the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the center of the nations with countries all around her. And she has rebelled against my rules by doing wickedness more than the nations and against my statutes more than the countries all around her. For they have rejected my rules and have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you are more turbulent than the nations that are all around you and have not walked in my statutes or obeyed my rules and have not even acted according to the rules of the nations that are all around you, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, and I will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations. And because of all the abominations I will do with you, what I have never done, and the like of which I will never do again. Therefore, fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments on you, and any of you who survive, I will scatter all the winds. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore I will withdraw. And my eye will not spare. I will have no pity. A third part of you shall die of pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. A third part shall fall by the sword all around you. And the third part I will scatter to all the winds and will unsheath the sword after them. Thus shall my anger spend itself. And I will vent my fury upon them and satisfy myself. And they shall know that I am the Lord, that I have spoken in my jealousy, when I spend my fury upon them. Moreover, I will make you a desolation and an object of reproach among the nations all around you and in the sight of all who pass by. You shall be a reproach and a taunt, a warning and a horror to the nations all around you, when I execute judgments on you in anger and fury, and with furious rebukes, I am the Lord. I have spoken. And when I send against you the deadly arrows of famine, arrows for destruction, which I will send to destroy you, And I will bring more and more famine upon you and break your supply of bread. I will send famine and wild beasts against you, and they will rob you of your children. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword upon you. I am the Lord. I have spoken. You guys can be seated. So this is a bright and cheery place to start, right? But we've got to understand how we've gotten here to this graphic scene of despair and destruction, right? We need to understand the first sentence of this chapter, right? You might not remember what the first sentence was. We'll get there. We need to realize who is talking, on whose authority, and what in the world are they talking about, right? So our question is rightly, who is this Son of Man? And boy, I am glad you have asked that question. Let me answer that for you. So the first point in your worship guide, it has this little blank, right? A prophet called. We're going to talk about this prophet, Ezekiel. So Ezekiel 1, the first three verses of this book, it tells us that this Son of Man is Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi. He was called by God to be a prophet among the exiles. And so it says, in the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, and that puts us at 593 BC. And so now the first group of exiles, they were carried off in 597 BC, 4 years earlier, and now they're in this fifth year of exile. So while we're talking about dates, let's try to frame Ezekiel in our minds. I'm going to try to help us do that. It's always a good practice to look at redemptive history in context, right? When is this book of the Bible written? Who is writing it? Who is talking here? What's going on in the nations? And so sometimes, right, I think we think of the Bible as this like magic eight ball, right? Right. So we've read the New Testament. Maybe we've read a gospel or a letter of Paul, and we're like, all right, Lord, show me what Old Testament book. I've been in the New Testament too long. Show me what Old Testament book. Oh, Ezekiel. Okay, well, I'll read Ezekiel, and whatever you have for me, Lord, I know it's going to be great. And while the Lord certainly can overcome that bad approach to reading Scripture, we can do better, right? We can be educated in how we look and read it in context, because context is key to understanding God's Word. So let's talk about it, right? So Old Testament timeline, let's put it in our brains. We've got Abraham around 2000 BC, King David around 1000 BC, the destruction of northern Israel, 722 BC, the destruction of southern Israel in 586 or 7. We've got Judah, right? Judah and southern Israel, they're going to be synonymous today. I'm going to refer to Judah and Israel as the same, right? Because northern Israel is long gone, right? And so southern Israel, God calls them by their name, Israel. And so they're the nation of Judah. We'll call them Israel, Judah. But just know, we're talking about this southern kingdom who fell last. 586 or 7. I had to do the 6-7 joke. I'm sorry. So after Jerusalem is destroyed in 586, our next major event in this redemptive history is the Edict of Cyrus. So that's King Cyrus of Persia in 539 BC. This allows the exiles to return, right? So these scattered believers in God, right? These scattered Israelites, they return to the nation. And that leads us to Ezra and Nehemiah, right, where we see the rebuilding of the second temple. That's like 520, 515. So that's our timeline, right? So we're right here, 593, 590 even, maybe here in chapter 5. So we're just years away from 586 when Jerusalem will fall, kind of the final nail in the coffin for Israel. So here we are. In fact, we're like 593 at the beginning, and by the end, and what we'll cover today in chapter 33, Ezekiel will hear of Jerusalem's fall. So that's where we are. So we know who Ezekiel is. He's the son of Buzi, called to be a prophet. We know when Ezekiel is, right? The first chapter, 593, by the end of today's sermon will be in 586. But what else do we know? What else do we know about this Ezekiel, the prophet? So we do know that the glory of the Lord was revealed to him. And if you've never read the call of Ezekiel, I would encourage you to go do that. right after today. Go home and read it. It's this awe-inspiring, yet very foreign, quite strange vision that God gives him, right? There's these four living creatures with the faces of different animals, and they have wings, and then there's these wheels, right, with eyes on the rim of the wheels, and they fly up, right? And they don't change direction, but they go different directions, right? It's this very awe-inspiring vision representing the glory of God. And see, Ezekiel sees it, right? God presents himself to him. And then, after he has seen this glory of the Lord, chapter 2, verse 3, we see, right, that God calls him Son of Man and says, I send you to the people of Israel, to the nations of rebels. This is his job, right? He has been called to a rebellious nation. He's been sent by the glory of God, Yahweh. So not only is Ezekiel's vision of the Lord unique, his calling is quite unique also. So at a high level, let's just run through real quick and talk about Ezekiel's calling. So in chapter 3, verse 17, after his calling, the Lord calls him, he labels him, this term, watchman of Israel. Right? It's his job to be the watchman of Israel. It's his responsibility to warn them of their rebellion. And God even says, like, if you don't do it, you're guilty of this. Right? Their sin is on you. This is your responsibility, your call, to be the watchman of Israel. And later in chapter 3, in 24 through 27, the Lord actually shuts Ezekiel up in his house, and he makes him mute, right? He makes his tongue stick to the roof of his mouth, and he's mute. And only when the Lord calls him to speak will he speak. And so many scholars believe that Ezekiel is kind of the first literary prophet. You know, so where Isaiah and Jeremiah, they were orators, right? And they were telling these prophets, these prophecies, these oracles, and they were getting written down after. But that Ezekiel actually writes out these. He couldn't talk. And then, after God makes him mute, there are three dramatic, symbolic acts that God calls Ezekiel to do, right? So the first one, the Lord calls him to create a mock siege of Jerusalem with a brick, right? And so they're in exile. They're not in the land. And so I imagine Ezekiel, like I used to play Legos, and so I can really visualize this, right? He's like building Jerusalem with different little rocks and maybe some figurines, right? And he's building it up, and then he puts this big brick here, and he builds some little mock siege engines. And it kind of seems trivial to us, right? Like, okay, he's playing with bricks in the dirt. But for everyone around him in exile, patiently waiting to return to Jerusalem, to return to the promised land, they see this and they hear this message that Jerusalem will be laid by siege and will ultimately fall. Now, that would cut them to the core, right? This is terrible news. This is news to them, right? Sometimes we don't realize that. Because we know Jerusalem fell, right? They don't know that. And here they are seeing Ezekiel very, very vividly demonstrating this with this brick. So that's chapter 4, 1 through 3. And then after that, the Lord makes Ezekiel lie on his side for Israel 390 days, a day for every year of punishment that they had accrued. And then he makes him flip over onto his other side for 40 days. And this was for Judah. Again, a day for every year of their punishment. And that brings us to chapter 5, what we read earlier. The Lord calls him to shave his head and his beard. And we're going to get into the meaning of that here shortly. After that, after the kind of these three symbolic acts that he does early in his ministry, later in his ministry, in fact, just before Jerusalem falls, the Lord takes Ezekiel's wife from him. Ezekiel's wife dies, but Ezekiel is told not to mourn, to not put on sackcloth, to go about life like it didn't happen. He is not to mourn, and so too shall the people of Israel not mourn for the loss of Jerusalem. Right? A difficult calling, to be sure, for our friend Ezekiel. Now I thought pulling double duty and sabbatical with Pastor Bob gone, I thought that was tough. But we read Ezekiel's calling. That's tough. I thought it was hard trying to pastor you guys. But then seeing Ezekiel's call, it's a good reminder. puts it in context. So we know a bit about the Son of Man. And we know a good bit about Ezekiel, who he is, and a bit about how God called him to prophesy to the Israelites. And now, let's get to this cutting of hair and burning it and throwing it and cutting it, right? What in the world is Ezekiel talking about here? All right, what's going on? So that leads us to our second point. I'm so glad you're asking these really good questions. So Ezekiel is a prophet called to announce the Lord's judgment. So again, the first 33 chapters of Ezekiel could be summarized in one word, judgment. Judgment against Israel, judgment against its leaders and its people, a judgment against the nations, the Lord's righteous judgment. Right? If we're talking about Ezekiel in one sermon, oh man, that would have to be a big part of it. Because the first 33 chapters at a big picture, high level, are all about judgment. And chapter 5 of this morning is our representative text. It's where we're going to walk through chapter 5, but see the bigger picture of this unit of judgment. So let's dig into it. So remember here in chapter 5, remember, this is the third dramatic act that God has called him to do, right? One was what? The siege with the brick. Two, laying on his side, right? Everybody probably walked by him thinking he was crazy. This was demonstrating their punishment, right? And then here, he shaves his head and shaves his beard. I'm so glad God has not called me to shave my head and shave my beard this morning. But I can imagine, right? He shaves it all off, and he's called to put it on a scale and divide it into three parts. And with one third, he burns it in the fire. And the second third, he cuts with the sword. And this last third, he scatters to the wind. And the Lord will unsheath the sword after them. But, from this scattered third, Ezekiel was called to get some and bind them in the skirts of his robe, right? The tassels of his robe. And the rest that were scattered, he burns them in the fire. And from there, a fire will come out into all the house of Israel, God says. And this is it, right? This is what is coming for the nation of Judah. God's people. Judgment. Judgment. Strong language here. Go to verse 10. We'll see the strong language of Ezekiel 5. Verse 10. Father shall eat their sons in your midst, and sons shall eat their fathers. I will execute judgments on you, and any of you who survive, I will scatter to the winds. Verse 11, the Lord says, therefore I will withdraw. Wow. My eye will not spare, and I will have no pity. Verse 12, we get this explanation of this hair imagery. Why in the world was Ezekiel called to cut all of his hair off and to do these different acts with them? Well, it tells us, right? And I like times when God explains this prophetic, language for us. And he does so right here, verse 12. A third will die of pestilence. A third will die from the sword. And a third will be scattered to the wind. This is the judgment of Jerusalem. This is their crown jewel, right? That the very idea of a siege against it breaks their heart. This is what Jerusalem will be soon. The Lord says in verse 15, you shall be a warning and a horror to the nations all around you when I execute judgments on you. In anger and fury and with furious rebukes, I am Yahweh. I have spoken. So of course, when you see capital L-O-R-D in your Bible, that is just the English translators following a very old Jewish custom, that we substitute the word Yahweh with Lord, right? And that's out of reverence and respect for God's name. But I want to remind you, I translated Yahweh here for you to understand that God has put his name behind this. I am Yahweh, I have spoken. This judgment is going to come to pass, and it's by me, right? Nations will attack you, nations will sack Jerusalem, but know that it is me and my righteous anger against you in judgment. What a powerful reminder, right? And guess what? Ezekiel 5, it comes to pass. This judgment on Jerusalem, it comes to pass, right? And we'll get there, and we'll read how it comes to pass. But first, let's, again, let's use chapter 5 to see the whole bigger picture. So this judgment, we're starting in chapter 5, and judgment has already happened to the nation of Israel. Remember, in chapter 1, when we said Ezekiel was a prophet out of exile, well, don't miss that, right? God's people are already in exile. They're not in the land. This is huge. The land is tied to the promise of God. Now, in Genesis, my youth group, guys, you know this, right? Right? This promise, Genesis 15, he's promised this land, right? Look around, Abraham. It's yours. Look up, Abraham. Those are your descendants, as innumerable as the stars in the sky. This land is essential to this promise, right? Passed on from Isaac to Jacob, to the 12 tribes of Israel, and here they are in the land. And yet here they are now. Ezekiel is a prophet. From exile, they're not in the land anymore. They've been kicked out. The temple is their way of worshiping and keeping the covenant with God. It's the dwelling place of the Lord. It's where they offer sacrifices to him and to atone for their sin. They've been cut off from it. Right? They've been cut off from the presence of the Lord that fills his temple. They're not there. So think about this. In exile, they have lost both land and temple. Their identity as a nation, the promises that their whole culture is built around, and their entire religious system. They're in exile. Exile is huge. But worse than exile is what we see in chapters 10 and 11. Ezekiel is shown the very moment that the glory of the Lord leaves the temple. This is huge. This is a pivotal moment in the book of Ezekiel. This is a pivotal moment in biblical history. Chapters 10 and 11, God shows Ezekiel a vision of his presence departing from the inner court of the temple to the threshold, to the east gate, and to the mountain outside the city. God's presence has left the temple. What is left is just a hollow shell. Judgment has come. And that's how we get the title of today's sermon. Right? So when we talk about this first 33 chapters of Ezekiel, right? This judgment when the glory leaves. And it does. It leaves. God's presence leaves the temple. Shortly after, Ezekiel then hears of Jerusalem's fall. So chapter 33 records for this. So a stranger comes just as God told him he would. A stranger comes, he has no idea who this guy is, and he doesn't really know who Ezekiel is, but the Lord leads him to him, and he says, Jerusalem has been sacked. It's been destroyed. This final, ultimate judgment. Think about it. Jerusalem is sacked. This now empty temple, destroyed. It's leveled. All of the people who are in exile, holding on to hope, right, that the exile would soon be over, they hear this. They're holding on to hope that the judgment of the Lord would abate, that the things would be back to normal soon. Everything was going to be okay, right? The Lord's going to bring us back. Jeremiah, just before Ezekiel, he talked about the 70 years, right? And so they're waiting on God to call them back, holding on to hope. Their hopes are dashed here. This messenger comes. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple destroyed. There is no going back to the way things were. Jerusalem, this jewel of Israel, representing the whole nation, is destroyed. The temple, representing God's presence with his people, demolished. So, also, these people who were still resisting the nations, resisting God's judgment, resisting and rebelliously holding out hope inside the city of Jerusalem, they were clinging to the walls of a spiritually dead and forsaken city. Well, they were destroyed along with it. And here is where we see chapter 5 come to pass, right? This nation, this city that represents it, is destroyed. So, we see God's judgment being poured out big time on Judah. in graphic language. We see his presence leave the temple. We see Jerusalem fall, the temple destroyed. But why? Why is all these terrible things happening to God's chosen people? That's a great question, and I'm so glad that you asked. Because Ezekiel is a prophet called to announce the Lord's judgment to an unfaithful people. And that's your third fill in the blank. We see the reason for this judgment. Even right here in chapter 5, we see it, right? In verses 6 and 7, we see the nation of Israel has, according to God, rejected my rules and have not walked in my statutes, and that they are more wicked than the nations all around them. This is another major theme in this first textual unit of Ezekiel. Right, God's judgment, but why? Because of Israel's unfaithfulness to their God. Ezekiel actually spends quite a lot of time, right, on God's calling, speaking about this unfaithfulness. God is very articulate with this description of God's people running around on him. Find in your Bibles Ezekiel 16, right? So flip over. We're in 5. Go over to 16. Ezekiel 16 is perhaps the best representative text for this theme of unfaithfulness found in 1 through 33. But I'll tell you, Ezekiel 16 is not a text I would read my kids before bed. I just wouldn't. In fact, Ezekiel 16 is not a text I would read in its entirety in a mixed age context like we have here, right? I'd love to go through it, but it would be PG-13 and up, right? Right? If this was a movie, right, they would be carding you to get in, or at least I would be. You see, God does not hold back in his description of his wayward people. Chapter 16, it's graphic and it's explicit in nature. It's meant to shock God's people as they heard it, and to be honest, it shocks our ears even today. That's the whole point. Ezekiel 16:32, I will read this verse. God describes Israel as an adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of her husband. And that's the mildest way this unfaithfulness of Judah is described. Right? This chapter as a whole, it describes in great detail Israel's harlotry. And that's kind of putting it nicely. But this is the reality. This is what they had done. They had broken the law, intermarried with foreigners, worshiped false gods. Idolatry was everywhere. Jerusalem, the once great symbol of God's power and favor, was now a cesspool of sin, ruled by idolatry, and now conquered and destroyed. The Israelites had been unfaithful, unjust before a just God. The Israelites, you could say they got what was coming, right? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Israel had been unfaithful and they received payment for their works. But even in the midst, even in the middle of this righteous judgment of the Lord, this judgment of sin, we see a glimmer of hope. You see, Israel's unfaithfulness cannot overcome God's faithfulness, right? Israel's unfaithfulness, God's people's unfaithfulness, it cannot overcome God's faithfulness. And we see that in the end of chapter 16, verse 53, after this lengthy chapter on all the different ways God's people have run around on him, we see this wonderful, beautiful glimpse of God's faithfulness. So in chapter 16, verse 53, God tells Israel, I will restore your fortunes. I will restore your fortunes. And then in verse 59 and 60, we get a clearer picture. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, and you have despised the oath in breaking a covenant. Yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. What was that last part? I will establish with you, for you, an everlasting covenant. The wickedness of man cannot match the faithfulness of God. He remembers his covenants, and he will establish an everlasting covenant with his people. He will restore his people's fortunes. What does that mean, this restoration of fortunes? I think Joel Osteen would probably have something to say about this, right? Restoring our fortunes. But what does it actually mean? How is it going to happen? What does it look like? And so many theologians, many pastors would argue that this promise, this restoration came true with the Edict of Cyrus. Remember back when I said 539, they were allowed to come back to the land and they rebuilt the temple? But I don't think God's talking about that here. Right? I don't think he's talking about going back to Jerusalem, the land, when he talks about this restoration of fortunes, when he talks about this eternal covenant. You see, I think this is a final, an ultimate restoration. In the eschaton, right, in the last days, this end times, final, ultimate restoration. And here's why. So remember the presence of God leaving the temple, right? Ezekiel 10 and 11, God gives Ezekiel this vision of his presence leaving, right? This glory of the Lord that was shown to Ezekiel in the very beginning of his ministry, he sees leave. You guys know there's no recorded event in the Bible where the glory of the Lord returns. It doesn't return to the temple, right? Not in 520, 515, when the new temple, the second temple, was built under Ezra and Nehemiah, right? Because if this was the restoration, at the end of Ezra and Nehemiah, right? And historically, we think it was one book, this one book of Ezra and Nehemiah. We'd expect something like, and they lived happily ever after, right? This is the restoration. And can I tell you, my girls, my 4-year-old, my 2.5-year-old girls, they love them some Disney princess, right? And in every Disney princess movie, there is a happy ending. The princess marries the prince, right? And they live happily ever after. Right? They just do. And believe me, I know every song to those movies. And I can sing both the man's part and the girl's part. And I'm proud of that. They all live happily ever after. And to be honest, the people who came back under Ezra and Nehemiah, they were hoping that this is it. They were anticipating this restoration. But that's not what we find at the end of the Old Testament. In fact, we see these post-exilic people brought from exile back to the land, they fail to achieve the obedience that they desired. They recommitted themselves to the Lord. And they said they were going to uphold these covenants. They weren't going to marry foreign wives. And they were going to reestablish the sacrificial system in the temple. And none of that happens. In fact, by the end of Ezra and Nehemiah, we see them intermarrying with the nations around them, not performing the sacrificial system. In fact, a foreigner is living in the temple. It's a big problem for Nehemiah. They fail to achieve. They fall short. And in fact, at the end of the Old Testament, we're still looking for restoration. We're still looking for this Messiah to come. The glory had not returned. Even in the first century AD, the glory of the Lord still did not fill this second temple, right? Same temple that Ezra and Nehemiah built, except Herod, King Herod, had expanded it greatly. And it was much bigger than before. But despite its beauty from outside, still empty. But here's the good part. In his great timing, the glory of the Lord did return. So John chapter 1, verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory of the Lord returned to the land, returned to his people, returned to the temple. Do you see? What Ezekiel sees depart, the incarnation brings back. Jesus, God incarnate in the flesh, comes back to his people. He comes to his people. He gathers his people. They were scattered, and he gathers. He calls the faithful remnant of Israel to follow him and commands them to go and make disciples. This restoration Ezekiel is talking about and tells us about, it happens. This new and eternal covenant is made all on the cross. Jesus Christ. Believers are filled with his Spirit, sealed and secured in his grace for eternity. Right? You can't read Ezekiel and say Jesus isn't in it, because it's all about Jesus. It's all about this eschaton, this last day when Jesus comes, this Messiah, long awaited. He's here. So, I hope you've learned a lot, right? We've gone through 33 chapters of Ezekiel, essentially. We've walked through one chapter. We've certainly covered a lot of ground. But I'm going to make it kind of real for us this morning. This passage, chapter 5, this textual unit, right, 1 through 33, all of this judgment we've read and we've heard about, can I tell you something? We deserve every bit of it. The Israelites did, so do we. You see, God doesn't change. He's the same God he was then. He's the same God in the beginning when he created all things, the same God in Israel's rebellion, the same God today. And sin hasn't really changed either, right? From the fall in the garden to this rebellious people in Israel, 593, 586, to 2026 AD. We are still the sinful, rebellious harlots who do nothing but run around on God. We deserve this judgment that we've read about, right? If you guys were the hares, if we're the hares in Ezekiel 5, we're the ones being burnt up, right? We're definitely not the ones sewn into Ezekiel's robe, right? We're cast into the fire. We're cut with the sword. We're scattered to the wind. That's the justice that we deserve. That is the justice you earned. It's the wages of your sin. So yes, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but. That's not all it says. It keeps going, right? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the good news then is this, that Christ has taken this wrath, right? All of this wrath and judgment that we've been talking about, Jesus Christ takes on this wrath, this judgment of sin, and he takes it on himself on the cross for you, for me. You see, you racked up a debt so high, only God could pay for it. And he did. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what gospel means, is good news. He did. He paid for it. You know why? I'm glad you asked. It's because he loves you. Because he is faithful. Even when you are faithless. Right? God is faithful even when you are unfaithful. God loves you. Jesus came. God's glory returned to his people. This is huge, right? God's glory departed in Ezekiel 10 and 11. God's glory returns to his people. He came for a purpose, to restore his people. This restoration of fortunes, this restoration cost him his life. But through his resurrection, he assures yours. All right, through Jesus' resurrection, he assures our resurrection with him. The Bible is clear, right? All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We first see this. That's not a New Testament passage, by the way. We first see this in Joel 2 and repeated throughout the New Testament. Realize today the weight of your sin. You got to own it. Realize that all of the judgment and the wrath that we read about is headed your way, rightfully so. And realize today that Jesus paid for it all on the cross. Realize today the opportunity of restoration, of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Recognize that today. Let that be your next step. Trust in Jesus today. Repent of your sins, though they are many. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other. Come do that today. And that's your call, right? That's your call to respond. The music is going to come up. They're going to start singing. And we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. But that's your call today, right? in the midst of this judgment of Israel, it's the same judgment that we are in the same boat with them in. And yet recognize today what Jesus has done for you. Will you do that today? Will you own your sin and will you come to Jesus today, laying it all at the foot of his cross and surrender to his lordship today? Let's pray. God, it is such a blessing. It is such a blessing to see that you are the same God yesterday and today. That you are the same God at the beginning of the foundations of the world, that you're the same God in 593 BC, the same God in 586 BC, the same God in 2026 AD. You are the same God. And despite us being the same wicked sinners that we always have been, God, rebelling against our very image made in you, your faithfulness is greater than our unfaithfulness. God, in the middle of our sin, while we were yet sinners, you died for us. God, we are so thankful for this amazing and wonderful truth, this gospel proclamation that all of this judgment headed our way was bore on the cross by Jesus Christ because he loves us. And that by your grace, through faith in him and surrendering to him, we are made new. We are restored. And we have this eternal covenant with you. Not of a covenant of stone, but written on our hearts, filled with your spirit, sealed by you. But God, we know, Lord, that some of us in the room today are not there. We do not have this restoration. We are dead in our sin, and wrath and judgment is headed our way, and we know we deserve it today. God, I pray that today, those in the room who cannot say that they are a child of the promise, that they are not restored and redeemed and made new by Christ, they know it today in their heart of hearts. Lord, I pray today is the day that you call them to obedience. Lord, that you call them to respond, that you call them to surrender their sin in exchange for your righteousness. Today is the day, Lord. And God, for those of us in the room that we know we have been restored, we know we will see you again in paradise and heaven, Lord, and enjoy your eternal presence. For those of us, God, help us to cling to the promises of your truth, that we are new in you. And God, help us to act like it. Because Lord, so tempting is it to become the nation of Israel, to be your chosen people, and yet to act worse than everyone around us. God, we are wicked and we wrestle with this flesh of ours. Lord, we pray right now that you help us to be obedient children. God, to seek you and your word daily. God, to pray to you, to ask you to help us, God, to intercede on our behalf, to help us grow in our knowledge and our obedience to you. Help us to do that today. God, whatever that next step is for anyone in the room, Lord, I pray right now as we sing this song that they obey and that they come forward in obedience. God, that's our prayer today. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.